Headlines are screaming all over the world. Newton mass murders, Aurora Theater massacre, killing rampage of Virginia Tech, Columbine killers plotted in advance for their deadly deeds. These are all brought up again with the events that happened in Connecticut this past week. How can the world, how can God let this happen to us? How does he allow disease and murder and famine and rape? And how can a loving God allow evil? You know, the pain of the events of this Newton tragedy almost made me highlight my entire sermon and hit the delete button because it was so painful to try to present something this morning. It's interesting that the sermon title was selected many weeks ago. Never be surprised by hard times, never knowing how hard it could be. The massacre of innocent babies, how can that be? So difficult. The problem of evil has been a stumbling block for many people, of course. We know that God is good and he's all-powerful, yet we know that evil exists, and how could a good, loving God allow that to happen? Would not an all-powerful God just eradicate evil and take it out of this world? So in a sense, we're left with a contradiction. God must not be all good, or he must not be all powerful. Don't they cancel each other out? But what we fail to realize is that it's not just God, but we are part of this equation. We may be able to envision a world without evil, but we wouldn't be part of it. Humans are sinful, and it has only been by our own choices that we are sinful. God has given us the choices, and that's why there's evil in the world. Well, without free will to make the choices between good and between evil, we would be puppets that God would just pull the strings of our life. We would have no purpose. There'd be no reason for us to be here. God desired to have a relationship with us, and he started from the beginning, didn't he? It involved choices. He allowed evil to exist. He allowed the Satan to go in the garden with Adam and Eve. He allowed the people at Noah's time to be evil. And he said to Noah, you're the only people that are worthy of living. Love or hate, our choice. Love or hate. We may say that God could give us free will, but at the same time, not having the consequences of evil. It's a matter of degrees. We want God to intervene in the case of the horrendous things that we think of, like murder and rape and torture. But do we want God to intervene in our own idolatry, our own sinfulness, our own shortcomings? Are we going to say, God, you know, you can wipe out evil in that area, but with me, don't touch me. But sin is not graded on a sliding scale from little sins to big sins. Every sin in God's eyes is an abomination to him. An unsaved person whose worst sin is that of gossip is no different than the unsaved killer who does not know the Lord. If God were to intervene and prevent evil, he would have to remove us as well because of the way we are in the world today. If God were to prevent all the negative consequences of an action, would we really have any free will? And that's part of the essence, that God desires us to choose him, to have free will, to love him. He desires a relationship with us. But praise God that he has redeemed us. He has given us this vehicle to become a person unto ourselves. Yes, we live in a sinful world over which Satan has a tremendous amount of power. Look at what happened in the book of Job. God said to Satan, go do to Job what you can and see what's going to happen. Believers are not immune to the consequences of evil, but Jesus has overcome evil. God allows evil. Yes, he does. But we all know God's character. We saw the news, the loving testimony of the father, one of the victims in Newtown. He was just filled with grief. He had lost his oldest daughter. But he was praying for the shooter's family and for the shooter because he was full of forgiveness. That was very difficult. We are called to be advocates for victims of evil. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is God, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but that you do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That's what that father did. To do justice and love kindness. One day, we know that God will eradicate evil. We know that. One day, this will be our reality. Listen to this. One day, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. And it says in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling and place of the God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who has seated at the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." But I'm sure that in your mind you're saying, "But why not now, Lord? Why not now? Why not now?" That's not for us to know. The sermon title for this morning is "Never Be Surprised by Hard Times," and never in my wildest dreams would I ever think that such an event as happened in Connecticut would happen. The hard times of those families who lost little children and loved one. How could you think of an unthinkable act of violence going into a classroom and killing 20 little children, 6 and 7 years old, one at a time? Unbelievable. Horrendous. How could anybody ever be prepared for such a gut-wrenching loss? Along with the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, I'm sure these parents said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Think of the parents who bought Christmas presents for these little kids. But what are they going to do with them? Every time they see them, a reminder. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, in an interview with William Buckley, said, "As an old man," Malcolm said, "looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly. The only thing that's taught anyone is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. It's suffering that teaches us." He's right about that. It's so difficult. This is the point that Peter comes back time and time again in this first letter that he wrote to the Christian church, and he comes back as a climax to this book of 1 Peter in the fourth chapter. How to respond to God and to God? How to respond to suffering in a godly fashion? He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as faithful Creator." How difficult it must be for those parents who must be screaming out in raw agony to God. How could that have happened? How difficult. How could I ever forgive this killer? Taken away my joy. How could it have happened? Well, there are four major lessons that we see in this book of Peter that we know about hard times. Hard times develop our character, the first thing. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, you should be expecting it. Discipleship is tough. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Believers in other part of the world understand it far better than we do. And you go into some of the of the newspapers about Christianity worldwide. They talk about pastors being beheaded and disciples of Christ being persecuted and beaten. It's in the context of the word dear friends, which really means those who are deeply loved by God. That's huge. God loves you deeply and profoundly, and He loves everybody deeply and profoundly, even the killer, even the shooter, He loves. Doesn't like it, but He loves him. Therefore, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. Peter would say, living for Christ is the best life you can have. It always includes suffering, and you can't escape it. Well, whether your suffering is in physical or mental or emotional or catastrophic, there's always suffering. We are surprised when trials come, and they come, and where they come from, and you say, how could this happen to me? Maturity in the Christian life is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that would shake our foundation. Hard times, the second one, brings us closer to God. It says in Peter 4, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God rests on you. What happened in Newton? The people in Newton flocked to their churches, prayed, held on to each other, hugged each other, tried to make some sense of the senselessness. President Obama, in what I think was one of his finest moments, emotionally reflected upon the tragedy for the people of this country. There were tears in front of our TV set, as there were in millions of homes across the country. The word participate in verse 13, it's a form of the word called, the Greek word is koinonia. I'm sure you've heard of koinonia fellowships. It means coming together, like having a picnic or a party at somebody's home. Our sufferings join us in a way that nothing else can happen. Look at what happened in New York City with the Hurricane Sandy. Look at Katrina and all the disasters, how they brought people together like never before. When we're flat down on our face, being knocked down by tragedy, we lay aside our prayer and our pride and pray to God and ask Him to come to us and to lift us up. We cry out for God for help. This famous poem by Mary Stevenson, I'd like to read to you. One night I had a dream. I dreamt that I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, the other one belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back in the footprints in the sand, and I noticed many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened during the lowest and saddest times of my life. And this really bothered me. I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, that you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you the most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never, never leave you during times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, that's when I carried you. That's when I carried you. When you saw only one set of footprints, I carried you. Generally, we only see that in retrospect after the trial is over. God allows us to go through tough times so that we can be like that. Be carried by Christ if you let Him carry you. Third point is hard times should lead us to serious self-examination. It's interesting how Peter in this verse, he talks about murderers, thieves or criminals, and meddlers, or those who are babbling along. Why would he include that all together? If you do wrong, you should expect to suffer. Meddler doesn't seem to fit in with murderers, thieves, and criminals, but the word means one who gets involved in the affairs of others that they shouldn't be. And we know some people like that, don't we? Meddlers. But then Peter adds, but if you suffer as a Christian, you have to understand what that meant like in his time, because in his day, Christians were a derisive term. They were being downtrodden, persecuted. They came to Caesar or Christ, and if you chose Christ, you were persecuted and killed. Peter's answer is clear. Let him not be ashamed of being a Christian. This was very personal. Remember that dark night? We've been talking about Peter all year, since July. And we were talking about Peter and what happened to him that dark night when Jesus was arrested. The young girl said to him as they were warming their hands around the fire, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And he denied the Lord with an oath that only a rough and ready fisherman could say, No, I wasn't with Jesus at all. I didn't know, I wasn't with him. Three times he denied Christ, and three times he cursed. And then the rooster crowed. Peter knew all about the sense of shame because he never forgot the night that he denied the Lord. If Jesus lays his cross on your back, whatever that might be, I know I see crosses all over this room, all over your backs. I can see them because I know you, every one of you. I know your crosses. Don't be ashamed to carry it. Don't be ashamed to withstand it. Persecution forces us to decide where we stand. If we're not brought to a test, not brought to a trial, how can we make a decision on what we're going to do? If you're doing some furnace time now, like the parents are doing in Newtown, Connecticut, it means God is still in control. What will be the outcome of those of us who don't obey the gospel of God? They're in big trouble. Hard times are part of God's severe mercy on his children. They loosen us from our love of the earth and allow us to put ourselves on him, on his shoulders. That's so important, to allow us to release what we have and put it on his shoulders. It's hard for us to make it to heaven, isn't it? No, it's not hard. It's impossible for us to make it to heaven on our own. We barely make it through this sinful world, but only by Jesus' blood, God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we survive these spiritual and physical trials. We suffer a little, and then we enter into glory. This life is just a very short time here. The day is coming when God's patience will run out, and those who are not with him will be separated from him. 2 Peter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's important because God is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for those. We know so many people in our lives that are just separated from God, but he's waiting for you. He's waiting for them to come under his arms. And the fourth point is, excuse me, hard times teach us to trust God in new ways. It says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." When trouble comes, sometimes we can't do much about it. We can't wave our hands and make the sick well, or get back money that's lost and gone forever, or cause angry people to like us, or to have little children, 6 and 7 year olds, restored to life. We can commit ourselves to the faithful Creator. A step that will put your whole life in a different perspective. No matter what happens in your life, God is Lord of all. When life begins to tumble around you, nothing is more important than committing yourself to God as your faithful Creator. Lord, I can't do it. I admit it, I can't do it without you. I can't change anything. Oh, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Whatever it takes, hold nothing back, but take over, take me over completely. As I stand back and look at this message, it strikes me that you'll never believe it unless you believe in the sovereignty of God over every detail in your life. Every detail in your life, God has sovereignty over your life. There we see how evil purposes serve man for the eternal purposes of the Almighty God. How many people in Newtown, Aurora, Virginia Tech, have focused on Christ now like they never had before? What God did for Jesus, he will also do for you. He didn't let up on Jesus at all, did he? Look how Jesus suffered. We need to hear everything Peter has to say in this message. We are beloved by God. Suffering for Christ brings us closer to him. We must never be ashamed of Jesus. God uses suffering to purify us, and we must commit our souls to God and continue to serve him. Our prayers and our tears and our hearts are lifted up for those in Newtown, Connecticut. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, our hearts are broken for the families and community of Newtown, Connecticut. We don't know where to begin with our prayer. Receive these precious babies into your arms and comfort each one. Fill the hearts of each family whose baby will not come home with your love, comfort, and grace. Somehow, in the midst of all the pain and suffering, let your name be lifted and glorified as your people reach out to one another in love. In the homes where there are Christmas gifts that will not be opened, may your hearts be open to you. We do not understand such violence and suffering outside the understanding of evil, but greater is he that in me than he is in the world. Please heal this wounded and broken community. Please bring America to the cross of Calvary. Let every heart surrender to your Lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us not forget the 26 people that were killed. Charlotte Bacon, 6 years old. Daniel Barden, 7. Rachel Davino, 29. Olivia Ingle, 6. Josephine Gay, 7. Anna Marquez Green, 6. Dylan Hockley, 6. Dawn Hawksprung, 47. Madeline Sue, 6. Catherine Hubbard, 6. Chase Kowalski, 7. Jesse Lewis, 6. James Mataoli, 6. Grace McDaniel, 7. Anna Marie Murphy, 52. Emily Parker, 6. Jack Pinto, 6. Noah Ponsner, 6. Carolyn Rivedi, 6. Jessica Ricos, 6. Avel Rickman, 6. Lauren Rasu, 30. Mary Sherlach, 56. Victoria Soto, 27. Benjamin Wheeler, 6. Allison Wyatt,